Luke chapter 8 and verse number 40. I'll begin reading in Luke 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy master is dead." I'm sorry, verse number 49. "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. And he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straight away. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, look at a fascinating story this evening, two marvelous miracles. I pray the Spirit of God will help us to appreciate this and speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for those who were saved in the morning service. And we pray if anybody is in this meeting tonight that's not saved, that tonight will be their turn to get saved. So may the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. And not only for the lost, we pray for God's people. Send revival, stir our hearts. May the Spirit of God fill us and bless us tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now in Luke chapter 8, verse 24, our Lord rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. In that great miracle, our Lord's power over the forces of nature was exhibited. Then our Lord arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, where he healed a man that was tormented by devils. In that great miracle, our Lord's power over devils was exhibited. And tonight we're going to see our Lord's power over disease and death. So in this great chapter, Luke 8, we have our Lord's power over the forces of nature, our Lord's power over devils, and our Lord's power over disease and death. Now there are two miracles we're going to look at tonight, two miracles in this portion of Scripture. There's the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. We would say with the flow of blood, or the discharge of blood. Some would say a hemorrhage. The King James Bible says she had an issue of blood. And then there's the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. So two wonderful, extraordinary miracles tonight. First, the woman with the issue of blood, and then the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And by the way, both miracles are so interwoven as almost to constitute one story, the way they're interwoven together. We'll notice that tonight. Now, Luke chapter 8, verse 41 and verse 42 says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet. In Mark's account, Mark 5:23 says, Jairus besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, if you look at those two verses, Luke 8:41 and 42, for that matter, and then Mark 5:23, you'll sense the urgency. This man was desperate. He only had one daughter. She was a young girl. It says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 42, only about 12 years of age. And he's desperate. She's going to die. He said, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. But yet our Lord was interrupted. There was such a large crowd of people. He couldn't move quickly. And then the woman with the issue of blood touched him. And we'll see why the Lord allowed all that to happen tonight. In Luke 8:43, we're introduced to the woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which has spent all her living, spent all her money upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So she was desperate too. I mean, all her money, every penny she had was spent on physicians, but no one could help her. So then after this woman with the issue of blood was healed, we're told that Jairus' daughter had already died. Verse 49. So though these two miracles are closely interwoven, they're distinct, and I'll deal with them separately this evening. First, let's consider the daughter of Jairus, who was raised from the dead. Chapter 8, verse 40, it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Verse 41, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into the house, into his house. Verse 42, but he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. In other words, it was a great mob of people. And he was thronged with these people. Now we've got to move down to verse 49. Next few verses, we have the woman with the issue of blood. We come down to verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, there was from Jairus' house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Oh, how heartbroken he must have been. How sad he must have felt. He went to greet Jesus, to beg Jesus to heal his daughter, and Jesus was interrupted. There was a delay, and now he hears these sad words, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble got the master. Verse 50, though. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. Isn't that marvelous? Here the man is so sad, overwhelmed with grief, hearing this news, his only daughter, only 12 years old, is dead. And our Lord says, Fear not. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Well, we see here in this story, in verse 41, Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet. We're told his only daughter, perhaps it was his only child, we don't know, but definitely his only daughter, she lay dying, 12 years old. Now, in this time of utter helplessness, Jairus came to Jesus, for he had faith in our Lord's ability to heal her. Now, in the providence of God, sorrow, sickness, and even death are often used to bring needy men and women into contact with Jesus. That's a fact. The Lord allows these things to happen to bring people into contact with the Lord. Oftentimes, when things are going well, people don't feel their need for God. That's a fact. When things are going well, and there's no sickness, and there's no problems, there's no difficulty, there's smooth sailing, so to speak, people feel like, who needs the Lord? But then when a crisis comes, then all of a sudden they call on the Lord. Isn't that something? That's just the way people are. That's the way it is. Oftentimes, when things are going well, people feel like, who needs God? And I, by the way, I've seen many people saved on account of trials and troubles. Because God often uses great trials to bring sinners and lukewarm Christians and backslidden Christians to repentance. God allows these difficulties, these trials, these troubles, sickness, yes, even death. Regardless of the marvels of modern medicine, modern man is just as helpless, just as hopeless as Jairus and his daughter. That's a fact. Today, we have advanced so far with doctors, and if you go to a hospital, many of you work in hospitals, it's amazing, the advancements and the technology now and so on. But nevertheless, modern man is just as helpless as that poor little 12-year-old girl on the verge of death. And just as helpless as that woman with the issue of blood. Well, let's look at this story tonight. Jairus showed the proper respect for Jesus. Verse 41 says he fell at his feet. He had the proper respect for our Lord. He fell at his feet. Now, I imagine Jairus' patience was being sorely tested. His young daughter lay dying, but yet he was being vexed. He was being frustrated because Jesus was being hindered by this great crowd of people that thronged him. You see that in verse 42. Now, we can imagine how he was probably getting bothered by that, thinking she doesn't have much time to live. She's on the verge of death. Why can't our Lord move more quickly? After all, he is God. Why is he being hindered by this great mob? Now, there's a lesson there for us. God has promised to answer our prayers, but sometimes we find it hard to wait. We get tired of waiting. We get impatient waiting. But nevertheless, we have to wait. Here's a verse for you tonight. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. Well, anyway, our Lord and Jairus were being hindered by this great mob, and furthermore, they were interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. How do you think about that? Here's Jairus. He has this great urgency, wants our Lord to hurry up and heal his daughter, and he can't, our Lord can't get to him right away because of this great crowd of people, this people are thronging him, and now comes along this woman with the issue of blood. And she has a great need also. And so many people were thronging Jesus. All of them had legitimate needs and great needs, different various problems, health problems. So our Lord and Jairus now were interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. Verse 43. And a woman had an issue of blood 12 years. Now think about her. 12 years with this problem. Spent every cent she had going to various physicians. Nobody could help her. Can you sympathize with her? Can you imagine how she felt? 12 years. Spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Not one could help her out in any way. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. All she needed was a touch. Just touch the Lord. And immediately she was healed. By the way, if you read the story carefully, it wasn't that touch that healed her. It was her faith. The faith was the conduit, if you will. The faith in Christ is what healed her. Now, how sad Jairus must have felt when a man came with this message. A man came from his house with this bad news, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Verse 49. Humanly speaking, it appeared too late. It appeared to be too late, but our Lord has a way of turning bad news into good news. Isn't that a blessing? With God, all things are possible. God can turn things around. The Lord can take bad news, and it doesn't get any worse than this when you're told your daughter's dead. But the Lord can turn bad news into good news. Verse 50, I'll read it again. Jesus said, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Beloved, we can claim those promises tonight. Fear not, just believe. Believe only. Only believe. Trust the Lord. Fear not. Don't worry. Don't fret. Just trust God. Amen? What comforting words. Only the Son of God can talk like that. Can you imagine anybody else saying that? Can you tell your daughter's dead and someone to say to you, fear not, believe only? Listen, I've been a preacher a long time. I wouldn't say to somebody. I'll tell them, trust the Lord. But I wouldn't say, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.
Only the Lord could say that.
And only the Lord can do that. So the Lord comforted this poor man, Jairus, and said, fear not. He said, don't be afraid. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Well, Jesus dismissed the crowd, and he allowed only three of his disciples, along with the girl's parents, into the room. Verse 51, we're told Peter, James, and John, who often were in that inner circle, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Meanwhile, people were weeping, but Jesus told them not to weep. He said, don't weep, because the young girl was only sleeping. Imagine that. Here you're told the girl's dead. People are crying. Verse 52 says, all wept and bewailed her. Oh, they felt so bad. They felt bad for the family. They felt bad for Jairus. They felt bad a 12-year-old girl was just passed away. They all wept. And Jesus said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleeping. What a picture. What a scene. Can you only imagine how it must have been? People were weeping, and Jesus told them, don't weep. People bewailed her. He said, don't do that. She's not dead, but sleeping. And verse 53 says, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You know, today a lot of scoffers are laughing. They're mocking. They're laughing us to scorn. But you know what? There's a day coming. They're not going to laugh anymore. Amen? There's a day coming when that laughter is going to turn to, they'll be weeping. Amen? They'll be the ones that are weeping, and they won't be laughing then. Well, think about this. Why were they mocking and laughing him to scorn? Jesus had just healed a woman who was sick for 12 years, right? That he just did that miracle where the woman with the issue of blood, he healed her. And earlier, he just delivered a man that was demon-possessed, right? The man from the Gadarenes, he healed him. He was vexed with demons, possessed with devils. He healed him. And before that, he rebuked the wind and calmed the angry waves. By the way, all these various miracles are right here in Luke 8. Despite all these great miracles, they still didn't believe. And they laughed him to scorn. I wonder how much evidence unbelievers need before they're going to get on their knees and pray and stop laughing and mocking. Amen? How much more proof do they need? Well, they didn't believe. By the way, we can boil it all down to what's wrong with this world today? People don't believe. That's it. They don't believe. Hebrews 3:12 refers to an evil heart of unbelief. And by the way, Hebrews 3:12, if you look at the context, it's talking about Christians. You know, Christians can be guilty of the sin of unbelief. You realize that, right? Now, of course, the sin of unbelief is a lot worse for unsaved because it'll take them right to hell. Christians miss out on God's blessings because of unbelief. But nevertheless, Christians can be guilty of the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12 is a warning to brethren, to believers. Take heed, watch out, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I'll give you another one. In Mark 16, verse 14, we read that the risen Lord appeared to the 11 apostles as they ate their meal. And watch this, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Look, Mark 16:14 says our Lord had to upbraid the apostles because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. How many times did he tell them he was going to rise from the dead? How many times did he tell them he was going to be betrayed and crucified, but that in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead? And yet they didn't believe. And so he upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. Let me say this too. Most people do not consider unbelief a serious sin. In fact, some people don't consider it a sin at all. They might acknowledge that murder is a sin, or adultery is a sin, or stealing is a sin, or lying is a sin, but they'll say unbelief. No, that's not a sin. In fact, in modern America, unbelief has become a badge of honor in some circles. People pride themselves on their unbelief. Most people do not consider it a sin, but actually unbelief, according to the Bible, is the worst sin of all. That's a fact. According to the Bible, unbelief is the worst sin of all. The Lord Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Get that? He's going to reprove or convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's John 16, verses 8 and 9. Unbelief is the worst sin of all. John 3, verse 18 says, He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Those who don't believe the gospel, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are condemned already. It's not like, you know, you're going to leave this world and die someday, and you're going to be condemned. No, they're condemned already. Why? Well, it says because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. How about this one? John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Doesn't say the wrath of God abideth on him because he's a murderer. Doesn't say the wrath of God abideth on him because he's a drunkard. Doesn't say the wrath of God abideth on him because he's a homosexual. No, the wrath of God abideth on those who don't believe. They could be upstanding citizens in many ways. They could be hardworking. They could be good parents and good neighbors and on. But the wrath of God abides on them if they're not saved, they don't believe. Unbelief is a terrible sin. Luke 8:53 says, they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. But you know, they stopped laughing when she rose straight away. Luke 8:55. Nothing to laugh about now. They saw her sit up and start to eat. And she was hungry. The Bible says her spirit came again and she arose straight away and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Our Lord charged them not to discuss this miracle. Perhaps premature notoriety would interfere with his work. We don't know why he gave those instructions. Our Lord was on a divine schedule, known only to Him and to God the Father. We don't know why He told them that, but He did tell them. He charged them they should tell no man what was done. Now, beloved, there's a great spiritual lesson here. Our Lord simply said in verse 54, "Maid, arise." That's all He said. "Maid, arise," and her spirit came again, and she arose straight away. They say, what's the lesson? Here's the lesson. Sinners are spiritually dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But when they hear the voice of Jesus, they're quickened into newness of life. All they have to do is hear the voice of the Lord. And even though they're dead, they're spiritually dead, they can arise in newness of life. I'll give you scripture. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth," there's that key word, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is passed from death unto life. You're spiritually dead, but now they hear the voice of God and they believe, and now they pass from death unto life. Well, that's the first miracle tonight. The daughter of Jairus, she's raised from the dead. 12-year-old girl, dead. And our Lord simply said, "Maid, arise," and her spirit came again, and she rose straight away. Second miracle, the woman with the issue of blood. Now, this poor woman had suffered for 12 long years. Now, you can think about that. 12 long years she suffered. And in addition to the physical suffering that she had to endure, her sickness involved ceremonial uncleanness. Now, many of us are not familiar with that, and I'm going to briefly show you from the Bible what it's all about. But in addition to the physical suffering, she also had, her sickness involved ceremonial uncleanness, and that was hard to bear. I mean, that was really hard says, may I keep your place in Luke chapter 8. Go with me to Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15. And I want to show you, in addition to her physical suffering, she also had to endure the problem here of being ceremonially unclean. Go to Leviticus and chapter 15. And let me say this while you're turning. Many people skip through Leviticus and say, I don't get anything out of it. You pray and ask the Lord, you'll get a lot out of it. Amen? You know, some people say, I don't see anything interesting in Numbers. You don't see anything interesting in Numbers? How about an ass talking to a backslidden false prophet? Wouldn't you think that's pretty interesting, huh? I think that's a fascinating story myself. When Balaam's ass rebuked him like that, that's in the book of Numbers. How many glad Numbers? That's kind of boring. I don't think it's boring when an ass starts talking like that. I think it's pretty interesting myself. And Leviticus has a lot of interesting things too. Now, Leviticus chapter 15 and verse number 19. Leviticus 15, 19. And if a woman had an issue, remember, she had an issue of blood, 12 years. If a woman had an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. Remember, she had to endure all of this. This is all part of the law. She was a Jew and had to endure all these. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And remember, she was isolated because of this issue of blood. And whosoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Because of all this, people stayed away from her. Who'd want to go through all of this? You touch her, you're unclean. Now you have to wash your clothes and wash your sheets and everything. And bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And if it be on her bed or any other thing whereon she sitteth, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. If a woman have an issue of blood, her blood many days out of the time of separation, or run beyond the time of separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of separation, she shall be unclean. And you've got to read this whole passage. You'll see it's quite tedious and quite difficult to endure for a person in that situation. So in addition to the physical suffering that she had to suffer, there also was the problem with the ceremonial uncleanness, which was very hard to have to deal with, how to bear. And she spent every cent she had on physicians. Now, you can imagine how frustrating that must be. She might not have been particularly wealthy, but every penny she had, every cent she had, went to these different physicians, and no one could help her in any way. The Bible said she had spent all her living, Luke 8:43. Mark 5, and verse 26 says, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Notice that. She went to many physicians. She suffered many things with many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. How about that? In other words, after spending everything she had, rather than seeing some improvement, she grew worse. Hers was a very sad, sad situation, the woman with the issue of blood. Now, it should be remembered that Luke, who wrote this, was also a physician. Luke himself was a physician. The Apostle Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. I'm saying that because I want to point out that Luke understood there's only so much doctors can do. Amen? There's only so much doctors can do. Some people think doctors are like miracle workers. No, doctors can do a lot, but there's only so much. But that's when the great physician steps in. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing he can't do.
Amen.
God, what were we saying earlier? God can do anything but fail. Amen?
Amen?
After getting nowhere with many physicians, now she approached the great physician. Look at Luke 8:44. Luke 8:44. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. You know, people often try everything imaginable to find rest for their souls, but nothing seems to work. Finally, after everything else fails, then they go to Jesus, when they realize only Jesus can help them. He's the one who can help them. No one ever came to Jesus was turned away. I'll give you a verse. The Lord Jesus said this, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. And no one ever came to Jesus for healing and was turned away. Read your Bible. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No one ever came to our Lord for healing and was turned away. Now, I want to say this too tonight. I believe it's worthwhile to point this out. It should be noted that in the Bible, the emphasis is on spiritual healing, not on physical healing. I don't want anyone to miss that. For example, let's review. We've been going through Luke for a long time. Let's go back a little bit to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And when he saw their faith, now think about it. This is the story of the man that was paralyzed, and his four friends dropped him down through the roof. Remember? And, you know, it was quite a story. They took the piling off the roof and had to cut open the roof to drop the man down. And when the Lord saw their faith, he said unto the man, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." What am I saying? I'm saying he didn't say, "Man, your paralysis is gone. You're healed. You can walk." He didn't say that. No, of course that did happen. And the man was healed. But first and foremost, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why did he say that? Because spiritual healing is far more important than physical healing. In this case, the man got both. But the emphasis here is on physical healing. Spiritual healing. You don't get to see the physical healing to down in verse number 24. "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." Verse 24, he tells him to get up, he can walk now. But back in verse 20, he said, "This man, thy sins are forgiven thee." I'm trying to emphasize tonight, spiritual healing is far more important than physical healing. Some people might get healed physically and still go to hell. What good is that? Other people might not get healed physically, but they get saved, their sins are forgiven, they go to heaven. Amen? Amen. And by the way, up in heaven there's no sickness, no hospitals. Amen? No funeral homes up in heaven. Now, the Bible says, "And with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53, verse 5. I've heard a lot of talk and a lot of preaching, a lot of commenting on that. But let me just tell you flat out. When the Bible says, "With his stripes we're healed," it refers to spiritual healing, not to physical healing. You say, "How do you know that, preacher?" Well, 1 Peter 2:24 says, "His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So 1 Peter 2:24 makes it plain that the idea here is spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins, pardon for sin, and salvation, and so on. Now, let me give you some other verses. Paul said, "Trophimus have I left in Miletus, sin." 2 Timothy 4:20. Now, why would Paul leave his dear friend at Miletus sick? Because it's not always God's will to heal somebody. You think about that. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. You know, Paul himself prayed and asked the Lord three times that his thorn in the flesh might depart. But what did God tell him? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in healing? No. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So what did Paul say about that? Well, Paul declared, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." That's the biblical emphasis. That's the biblical perspective. By the way, that's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. "Beloved, is coming a day when we will be delivered from all the effects of sin." There's a day coming. We often sing, what a day, glorious day that'll be. There's a day coming when there's going to be no more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death. But that day's not here yet. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we know that when Christ returns, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In the meantime, we must contend with sickness and death. It's part of life. It all goes back to the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, that brought sickness and death into the world. So in the meantime, we must contend with sickness and death. But not for long. See, why do you say not for long? Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Praise God, there's coming a day, no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more dying. This morning when I was having my devotions, I was reading a very interesting book. In fact, it's my favorite devotional book. It's called A Continual Burnt Offering by H.J. Ironside. In case you're wondering, it's out of print, but you might be able to get a good secondhand copy on the internet. But let me read to you just a small portion. Ironside said, in rebuking disease and death, and in saving from sin those who sought His grace, our Lord was manifesting the heart of God toward a needy world. His concern for the life and health of mankind was but the express desire of God the Father, that all men who believe in Him might be at last delivered from the effects of sin. It is not always His will to grant perfect health now, but faith can firmly trust Him in every circumstance. To that I say amen and amen. We are going back to the woman with the issue of blood. She possessed a genuine and earnest faith. She just reached out and touched the hem of His garment. And for a poor, emaciated woman, after 12 years of suffering, to press her way, to push her way, to force her way through a large throng of people, shows that she was determined to get to Jesus. Amen? Some people don't even have the determination to come out to church on Sunday night. Amen? Think about it. This great throng of people everywhere, people pushing and shoving. Peter said, how can you say, who touched me? Look at all these people around here. And here's this poor, emaciated woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, and she was determined to get to Jesus. Amen? And some people don't even have enough determination to have emotions every day. Or read their Bible, or pray, or come to church. Well, it's getting kind of quiet around here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, preacher. Amen. Hey, if your phone's ringing, pick it up. Amen. Her faith was so strong. You know, some would say, preacher, you shouldn't preach that on Sunday night. Go after the Sunday morning crowd. Amen. Yeah, that point there. Now, her faith was so strong that she believed simply touching the hem of our Lord's garment was all she needed to do. Yeah? Again, look at verse 44. She came behind Him and touched the border, the hem of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood stands. Now, our Lord was conscious of the outgoing of His virtue, and so He asked, who touched me? Somebody had touched me, for I perceived that virtue was gone out of me. Verse 45. And this woman had not planned on talking to Jesus, but now she came forth trembling. And just like Jairus, she fell down at His feet. Notice Jairus did that in front of this woman. Verse 47, look. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him, she declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. Now note this. Our Lord said, it was her faith, not her touch, that healed her. Now think about that now. It wasn't the touch that brought the healing. It was her faith. Verse 48. He said unto her, daughter, by the way, the only time in the New Testament, the only time in the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus address a woman as daughter. She's the only woman He calls daughter. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, that's thy touch, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She received our Lord's blessing. And now she's the only woman recorded in the Bible, only 12 years old, young woman, the only one in the Bible, only woman on record addressed as daughter by Jesus. Well, we have recently studied four consecutive miracles in the Gospel of Luke. These miracles, if you consider them, they all bear witness to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 8:24, our Lord rebuked the wind and he calmed the raging sea. His disciples were afraid and they exclaimed, "What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water and they obey him." Chapter 8, verse 25. As I said earlier, this great miracle demonstrated our Lord's power over nature. And then we see our Lord delivered the demoniac, the man that was possessed with the devil. This miracle demonstrated his power over Satan and demons. Then in Luke 8:44, our Lord healed the woman with the issue of blood. This demonstrated his power over disease. And then in Luke 8:54 and 8:55, our Lord raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. This miracle demonstrated our Lord's power over death. And remember this. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever."